Let's turn, if you will, to Matthew. Pastor talked about the greatest example of a father, and there is no disputing that this morning. God the Father.
Amen.
Greatest example of a father, because who would give their son for my sins or yours? Would you give your son for mine, Mike? You wouldn't, because I wouldn't give my son for yours. Would you give any of your sons for my sins, Tracy? No. None of us would.
No.
None of us would. But God the Father did. God the Father did. That cannot be outdone by the likes of human flesh.
That's right, preacher.
No matter what devotion we have, that cannot be outdone by human flesh.
Yeah.
And we're talking about a relationship that went back to eternity past. Think about that. Never separated for eternity past. And we can't comprehend that. I often teach, and I did this in the prison, I had a timeline that I would roll out for the guys, and the timeline would stretch across the room, but I would stand at one end of the timeline and go, 100 miles in that direction is eternity past, and you don't even get there. You don't even think about that. Where were we then? We weren't here. We had no bearing on what God did at that point in time. But we know this: God the Father and God the Son were there in an intimate relationship that has never changed except for that short amount of time that day hanging on that cross 2,000 years ago. That point in time that divides our time between before Christ and after his death. In that respect, God the Father cannot be compared to us. But what will help us sometimes is these examples in the Bible that we can relate to. I can't go to the mind of God because I can't do what he did. Nor would I do what he did. But I can go to the mind in a way of an individual that walked on this earth that was flesh and blood and had an old nature just like you and I. And he is most often very rarely ever talked about. And there's a few guys in the Bible that I kind of gravitate toward because of that. One is Jonathan's armor bearer. Do what's in your heart. I'll follow you. I like that guy. I was trained in the Marine Corps, and I like a guy that follows orders. I was trained to do that, and if my commanding officer during those years would have said, do this, I would have done it. And I like that armor bearer. I look forward to meeting Uriah the Hittite, probably one of the most honorable men in the Bible, if you study him out. One of David's mighty men, an honorable man who feared the Lord and obeyed his word. That's why he didn't go home to his wife that night. It was an obscure Old Testament passage in the mikvah, which is the 613 commandments, that says when you're in battle, you don't go into your wife. He was in battle and had simply brought back messages and was taking back messages. And he refused to do what the king said, not because he was disobeying the king, but because he was obeying who?
God.
That's right. I want to meet Uriah. I really do. And I tell you who else I want to meet. I want to meet Joseph. Jesus Christ's earthly father. And we hesitate to call him that. But you got to, because he had an earthly dad. He did. He had a man who raised him through his youth. He wasn't raised by angels. He was raised by a man, just like the men that are sitting in this church right now. He was raised by a working man, a hard-working man, who instilled character in the Son of God. Don't ask me to explain the hypostatic union because I can't, and neither can anybody sitting in this church room.
Amen.
You cannot explain the union of God and man in Jesus Christ. It is beyond our comprehension because it's a miraculous thing. It is not natural. It is supernatural. And you can't explain the supernatural. But there is, in our rush to defend his deity, because his deity has been attacked for the last 100 years, particularly with modernism, the deity of Christ has been dramatically attacked, and through the cults, it's been attacked as well. In our rush to defend his deity, we have tossed the baby out with the bathwater, because he was as human as you are.
Yeah. Amen.
And was tempted in all points like as we.
Yes. Amen.
Yet without, but then there's the qualifier. Yet without sin. Yeah. There's the difference. And you say, well, he didn't sin because he was God. You can't say that. But you can say that.
Yeah.
That's why you can't explain it.
Yeah.
The key to Christ's life was what? Submitting to the will of the Father. And but I don't want to get into that because Pastor covered that this morning. I want to get into the other guy. The guy that's sitting there in sandal leather like we're sitting in shoe leather today. And that's Joseph. We find his name mentioned in Matthew 7 times. I think that's interesting. 7's a number of completion. And although a fuss over the last 2,000 years has been made over Mary, and I'm all for the fuss, although I think there's been too much fuss, particularly by some religion, because Mary was a lady, just like the lady sitting in this church today. Just like Joseph was the father. There is nothing holy about Mary. What she carried was holy, but she was not. She had an old nature just like we do as well. But she was blessed by God in that she was chosen to carry our Savior. She truly was. And think about this. Joseph was chosen to be his father. He was. Mary's not the only one in the mix here. Joseph is very much in the mix. Because in the power of Joseph's hands in the next few seconds as we read this is the power of life and death. Everything could have been changed in an instant. Had it not been for Joseph and his willingness to do what Jesus Christ did, submit to the will of the Father. And here in Matthew chapter 1, we find him first mentioned. If you read Joseph's lineage, Matthew is the Jewish book, and it gives Joseph's lineage, and if you go to Luke, it gives Mary's lineage, and there's a reason why to give them both. They both come from the seed of David, however, Joseph cannot be the father because Jechonias had that line cut off because of the wickedness. It cannot come from Joseph. And our salvation can't, or from David, through Jechonias. Our salvation can anyway because it's the blood of a man. David was a man after God's own heart, but he was also a man like us. And here, it mentions Jechonias over there in verse 11, and Josias begat Jechonias and his brethren about the time they were carried away from Babylon, and I have in my notes written there, cut off from the throne from that point on. And then it goes down through the others and pick up in verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Notice there that Joseph is mentioned in this account of Scripture of Christ's birth first. He's mentioned before Mary. And he's mentioned before Mary because he's the head of the household. And here it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. And we know why it says the husband. And we know, I don't need to preached to you guys the virgin birth in that regard and why it was necessary, because you know that. I just want to concentrate on this man. And who was this godly man that God chose as well? You know, we talk about the choosing of Mary and the angel coming to her, but the fact that Joseph was going to be her husband was not a surprise to God. So he's chosen as well. And I'm glad God chose him. God always chooses well. Why? Because God knows the heart. God knows the heart. He could have been an honorable man on the outside, and the inside just as black as it could be. But God knows the heart. And it said, so all the generations from Abraham to David, verse 17, are 14 generations. And from David to the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away of Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now let's back up. First of all, God would not have chosen a man to be the father of his son who was not a godly man. He chose Mary because she was a godly young woman. He chose Joseph because he was a godly man. He was a virtuous man. And you'll see that in his character as we read through this account. You talk about Job being a virtuous man and all the characteristics of Job. I'm going to tell you something. Job wasn't chosen to be the son, the father of the Son of God. What's that tell you about Joseph? Have we underrated him?
Yeah.
I think so.
Yeah, we have.
I think so. I think we've underrated him. I think he hasn't gotten enough attention, to be honest with you. Not that Job doesn't get attention, because God said there's none like him on the earth. But at this point in time, let me ask you something. Was there none like him on the earth? Because that's who God chose to be the earthly father of Jesus Christ. Right. Think about that. Think about that. Let that bounce around a little bit. It's a special man. A special man that God knows will do right in the right situation. Nevertheless, Joseph still has a will. You know, that thing that we have inside of us called the heart, the Bible calls it the heart, but it is the will. And the will was given to us when God gave that tree of knowledge of good and evil to Adam and Eve in the garden. That's when we got our will. It was a gift of God given to us, never to be taken away by God. It is yours, yours alone, and it's the only thing you keep to your death and can keep to your death. Everything can be taken away from you. Your life can be snatched from you, but your will cannot. Think about that. The only thing you can do with your will is take it and give it. Submit it. That's the only thing you can do with it. But it's yours. And he had one, just like us. Now, these two are espoused, verse 18. Now, on the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. The Jewish wedding ceremony was a little bit different than we celebrate the way we do it today. The espousal period is the engagement period today. Only back then, the espousal period, there was a ceremony that first year. There was a public ceremony. Those two were married. Okay? They were officially a couple. But they were not to come together as man and wife for a year. Right? And what they have here is they were in this period of time where they had had the first ceremony, waiting for the second one. Okay? Waiting for the second one. And Mary is found with child. Mary is found with child. Now, you got to get something in Jewish history here as well. This is not a apostate time in Jewish religious history. I'm not talking about were they godly or weren't they godly, because they weren't. They were following the law and all of those commandments that had piled up over 400 years of silence. And God did not honor that. But they had returned, so to speak, to religion. Seriously returned to religion. To the point where, when this happened, she very well could have been what?
Stoned.
She wouldn't have been stoned in Babylon. Right? She wouldn't have been stoned during the... There would have been no talk of a stoning of a young woman who gets pregnant before she was to come together with her husband prior to this period of time where there was a revival of the Jewish religion. Okay, I'm not talking about truly worshiping God because that's not what they were doing. They had revived their religion and were serious about it to the point of instituting the Old Testament capital punishment laws. And at this point in time, in their religious history, we could go back to the giving of the law, and her getting pregnant at this point in time is death.
Yes.
It's death. Not only is it is death by the hand of the man. It is his prerogative to drop the killing stone. His prerogative to do that. Now, think about the situation. Unbelief today, this isn't scandal. This is everyday life today. But not at this point in time in Jewish culture and history. This is a major scandal with capital punishment at the top of the list. This is a young man who has just found out that his wife, who he will come together with soon as his wife to be, is pregnant. And he knows, it's not mine. It's not mine. You can't tell me God didn't choose the right man. Because how many men would have done what he did? How many fathers would have done what he did? It says, then Joseph, her husband, notice this, being a just man.
Yes.
Just. Just. He had a relationship with God. He was a virtuous man. He was a just man. The word just means fair. He was fair. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Really, what he's doing right here is in line with what the original... They're still under the law at this point in time.
Right. Yep.
He's following God, and he could have made it more severe, yet he extends what? Mercy. Mm-hmm. It's not grace. It's mercy. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something we do deserve. She's pregnant. It's not his child. It's mercy.
Mm-hmm.
He's a merciful man. There's one of his characteristics. As a father, are we merciful? Are we merciful? I can't say that in my life I've always been merciful. To my family, to the people around me, I can't say that. God, forgive me, but I can't. He was a merciful man. He was willing to put her away privately. Now, another thing that you got to understand here. They've already had a ceremony. Everybody knows they're a thing. And that they're eventually going to come together as man and wife. But all that's off. So, what is the public perception of what's going on there if he puts her away privately? He's guilty. He is actually, at this point in time, going to take blame for something that he never did. Jesus did that.
Yes, he did.
He did. And you know what? So does Joseph. Right here. He is going to put her away privately, which means he's going to take the blame. The finger's going to be pointed at him. Hey, he should have brought her to the Pharisees. He should have had her hung out to dry, so to speak. He should have dropped the killing stone. But he doesn't do that. Knowing the cost that he is going to bear, knowing the cost, he shows mercy. This is going to cost him everything. His name, his reputation, his business, everything, by showing mercy. Quite a man, this Joseph that nobody ever talks about. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away humbly or privately. What that shows me as well is his humility. Pride would have taken her to the Pharisees, would it not? He's a humble man. God knows who to choose, doesn't he? God knows who to choose. He was a humble man. He was a meek man. If somebody does evil to us, and we just got done 4 weeks of talking about anger. If somebody does evil to us, what's our first reaction? Man. Vengeance is mine? No, vengeance is mine. And he's living in the Old Testament dispensation where evil was returned for evil. Eye for an eye. That's right. He has the green light to return evil for evil. She had done him evilly. Because he knew it wasn't his. And at this point in time, he could have returned evil to her with simply the words out of his mouth, and it would have been done. And he chose not to do that. Quite a man.
Yes, he is.
Quite a father. Quite an example for all of us. It says he was minded to put her away privately. He showed compassion. Can you imagine how hurt he is? Can you imagine how hurt he is? Can you imagine the grief? Literal. Some of our folks here have experienced some serious grief in the last few months, particularly at the loss of a loved one. Brother Robert has. Brother Robert, right at this point in time, he feels exactly like you do. There's a loss there. He has lost his future wife. Because he's putting her away. There'll be a bill of divorcement. He's going to do it privately. He's showing compassion. He's not rendering evil for evil. But the emotions that are inside of this man are unbelievable. Yet, in the midst of that, he shows compassion. This is quite a man. Quite a man. Some of the men in the Old Testament that were mighty men did not have this kind of character. They didn't. Verse 20. Verse 20 shows me he was not a hasty man. That's something that was mentioned in Job's character. He was not rash or hasty. He mentioned that, but he was talking about his own character, and he was explaining how he was a virtuous man. And here it says, but while he thought on these things, he didn't act suddenly, he didn't act rashly. Dads, there are times when things happen in our lives, in our marriages, with our kids, where our first reaction is to act rashly.
Mm-hmm. Train preacher. Help us. Amen.
Man, have I done it. And man, has that been one of the list of my regrets.
Yeah. Amen.
And it's usually something that comes out of here. Even though I'm right. Even though I'm right. I acted rashly. He doesn't do that. While he thought on these things. You don't think he didn't cry out to God during this period of time? Sure he did. God didn't choose a man that wouldn't cry out to God during these times. No, it doesn't say it there. But sometimes what's not said screams just as loudly as what is said. But while he thought on these things, he was not hasty. He sought God's will. He was patient in the midst of his entire life being turned upside down, along with all of the emotions that go along with it. Man, we so quickly sometimes, and I'm guilty, skim through these portions of the Bible and we don't even give it a second thought, but it's like what he went through right here. And I'm upset because somebody's ordering powdered donuts in front of me in Dunkin' Donuts. Shame on me. Because it happened again this morning. Only I wasn't the one that got mad. The guy two cars behind me was. We've gotten weak in our spiritual constitutions. We have.
Yes, sir.
Amen. We have. And while he thought on these things, and here's the thing, God will never leave you in a quandary, folks. If you truly want his will, he will not leave you in confusion. You're seeking God's will, aren't you? All these young couples in here, all these young people in here are seeking God's will. God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. If you're confused, don't act. It's only when you get that peace that passes all understanding about a decision is when you make it and do whatever it is that God has led you to do. But confusion, don't act. Had he acted right here, we'd have a whole nother chapter we'd have to add to Matthew where God would have to straighten it out. Okay? But he didn't do that. A lot of you young people are on the verge, graduates, the young people that have just graduated, you're on the verge of major, major decisions, young people.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
I made some good ones when I was younger, in spite of me, and I made some bad ones. But if you seek the will of God, he's not going to lead you in confusion, and he will lead you in the right way. And right here, Joseph is confused, he's hurt, he's crushed, his world is upside down, but he doesn't act rashly, and he doesn't render evil for evil. And guess what happens? God speaks to him, and he will speak to you. He will speak to you. He will. See, the problem with us is we want it. What do we want it? We want our fries yesterday. Because that's where we are in this society. And we want God's answer yesterday. Or the day before, or the day before that. That's what we want. We want it right now. But that's not how God works, because he's not on our clock. He's not on this clock. He's not. We think he is. We bring him down to our level and put him on this clock. And he's not. His timing is always perfect. And every time I act before I should, and then God has to straighten it out for me, I realize, should have waited on God. Should have thought that thing out.
Amen.
Shouldn't have acted rashly. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. What did we study for 4 weeks during the COVID? Fear. When the Bible says over 350 times, fear not. Joseph feared to take her because by taking her, he's saying, I'm guilty of fornication. Because that's what he was going to do. When he was innocent. The angel comes and says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. God gave him the answer to his question. How could this happen? How could she do this to me? And God said, here's how it happened, and this is why. He's not going to leave you in a quandary. Now, what can put us into a quandary and keep us there is sin in our lives. Don't expect God to speak to us. We cannot expect God to speak to us when we have sin in our lives. When we are constantly regarding sin in our hearts, God can't. So we'll stay in a quandary. So if we are in a quandary for a long period of time, what we have to ask ourselves is, okay, what's cut the communication line here? What's cut the pin? Don't worry about it. I'm not worried about it. It won't bother me. I'm used to preaching in prison. So if the nurses are talking to him, don't sweat it. Here in verse 21, or actually toward the end of that verse again, it says, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Totally against culture. It's got to be along the family line. The names have to be certain names in Jewish culture. This is not just like John the Baptist. It ain't the name. He says, "And she shall call his name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." Notice the mother doesn't name him here. The father names him. The father names him. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us." Verse 24, back to Joseph. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, said, God, why me? Why have you chosen me to do this? I'm going to lose everything if I do this. Everything." Is that what he did?
No.
No, he didn't. I see a father who was obedient to God Almighty in spite of the cost.
Amen.
In spite of the cost. I had troopers say to me when I left the state police, "You are going 350 miles into the Canadian Arctic. You have lost your mind." I actually had a guy grab me in the hallway, shake me, and say, "We've got to get you to a doctor." And he meant it. He meant it. There's a cost to doing God's will. There is. To submitting to the will of God. And here, Joseph knows that, yet in the morning, it says, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." This was a selfless act where he put 100% of his trust in who?
God.
God Almighty.
Amen.
I like this guy.
Yes.
What an example. What an example of a father, fathers. Because he doesn't stop living this life right here, even though we don't hear about him shortly after this. He's still Joseph, the man that God called to raise his son. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he," not Mary, "called his name Jesus." Father, Joseph, accepted shame because from this point on in his life, he's the talk of the town.
Yes, he is.
And he will never, ever live it down. Mm-hmm. How do I know that? Because the Pharisees bring it up 30-some years later. "We be not born of fornication." Yeah. "Your dad and your mom got together before you were supposed to." Mm-hmm. Man, did they throw mud in Christ's face. But actually, who were they throwing the mud in? In his dad's. In his dad's. Exactly. Because the father was responsible for a Jewish family. Mm-hmm. And Joseph took that knowing it. He accepted the shame. And think about the characteristics in Christ's life. Think about Jesus' life. And think about some of those characteristics that he had through his ministry that you get as you closely look at his life. And you want to know where you can trace some of them back to? His daddy. Not his heavenly father, not the father he'd spend eternity with, but the human part of him picked up characteristics from his earthly father. You young men, you mimic your father in a lot of ways. Your boys do, I guarantee you, in some ways. My son does me. Your son does you. They'll be themselves, but there will be part of you that show up in them. Am I wrong about that? My wife reminds me about that all the time. You're just like your father. Mm-hmm. And the humanity of Jesus Christ puts him right there without sin. There's the qualifier. Got to keep going back to that. But it doesn't make it any less. How do I know Joseph keeps it up? Look over in verse 13. After the wise men come, Herod decides, I got to get this guy, this king. And he decides this is the slaughter of the innocents. Christ is not a baby here, he is a young child. He's already been born. They are in Bethlehem. Maybe, not 100% sure. I think they are still in Bethlehem. And let me ask you something. Why do you think after the taxation they stayed in Bethlehem? What happened back there? You think anybody's coming to his business? After fornicating? The Pharisees would actually... there'd be problems for people that patronized him because of his sin. See, it's not like that in business today. You can do whatever, you can live however, and you still get business. But it wasn't that way in that culture. It wasn't that way in that culture, especially in the Jewish culture. It wasn't that way. So they stayed in Bethlehem, and he became a carpenter in Bethlehem, where nobody knew him. But Herod found him. But notice there, it says that, and being warned of God, verse 12 of chapter 2, in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord, Joseph gets a second visitation from God, appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. He has come to Bethlehem. He has reestablished his life. His business is starting to pick up. He's working again. He's providing for his family. And an angel says, go. Again. Go. At this point in time, I can see Joseph reasoning with the angel. We just got here. My business is just getting started. Why do we got to go? But he doesn't do that. Here's a man who consistently submits to the will of God, which is exactly what Christ did through his life. Joseph submitted to the will of God. He picked his family up, and thankfully, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh sustained them in Egypt for the entire time they went there. You want to know why the wise men came and gave them all the stuff? Because Joseph was going somewhere where nobody would know him and would not have a business. And they had to have the money to sustain them in Egypt. And God provided it. And he listened. He obeyed the voice of the Lord and went. Now, God directed him to this place. And we see again, look over in chapter 2, verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And again, look what it says. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod. He was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Who leads you, fathers? He's obviously being led here by the Holy Spirit. He is. And he obviously constantly listens and submits and obeys. And I believe the Lord blessed him. I have to look at this and say, I can't measure up to God the Father. I mean, he's the Father example, but I can't measure up to him. But I can look at a man like Joseph and say, okay, there's one of the sticks that I really should hold up. Can I say that I'm a Joseph to my family? Can we, dads? Can we say that we're a Joseph to our family? Can we always submit to the will of the Lord, no matter what it might cost us? Because the future out there, in case you haven't read the news, is kind of blurry, isn't it? Our future is blurry. And you're not going to be able to rely on the government or the media or any of that stuff. Where must we put our faith and trust? Because when it comes to fear, that's what it's all about. It's about, what do you put your trust in? David had enemies on every side, and he said, my trust is in the Lord, time and time and time again. And it was almost like David was reminding himself, because we have to remind ourselves.
Amen.
Dad, put your faith and trust in the Lord. Mm-hmm. What a man. What an example. No, he didn't die on the cross for our sins. But think about it. He raised the Son of God for however many years. I know it was up till Jesus was 12, because he was at the temple. Because Mary said, your father and I have been worried sick. She called him his father. It's not a capital letter, small letter, father. But she called him your father. He was still there at 12. But somewhere between 12 and the beginning of Christ's ministry, the Lord took Joseph home. I don't know why. I personally believe I know why. Because Jesus experienced the grief of losing a loved one. And knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly how I felt when my father passed. I want to meet Joseph someday. That's an example of a father that I believe we should emulate. We really should. You can find no guile in that man. I challenge you to find it in the Bible. You can find no guile in that man. And as much we are to try and live up to our Heavenly Father, we can't.
That's right.
But we certainly can look at him and say, there's a stick that I should be able to measure my life by.
Amen.
Let's pray.